verse for where we're going to be looking today is Ephesians 5:23. We've been here looking at the Spirit-filled family for several weeks now. We did a couple of messages for the Spirit-filled wife. We started on the Spirit-filled husband last week, and we said for our purposes, the way we're going to summarize that is in three commands: husbands love your wives. That was last week. And then today we're going to look at husbands lead your wives and husbands learn your wives out of 1 Peter. This morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5:23, and when we come there, the obvious teaching there is husbands lead your wives. Let me just read the text. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And we looked at this passage for a little while with the wives whenever we were talking about submission. And so it's important for us to realize when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 24, that submission and headship go together, right? Both of those things are going on at the same time here. So if a wife is going to submit, she has to submit to somebody who is leading. Someone is moving in a direction or leading in a certain direction. Again, the passage is Ephesians 5:23. The husband is the head of the wife. This headship, position of headship that Paul speaks of here is compared to or illustrated by the relationship that the church has to Jesus Christ. And so there's a few things that go along with that. Number one, headship is a position of authority, right? Leadership and authority. There's a head, someone who is responsible for certain things. We said whenever we were talking about the wives and we referred to the role of submission, that God is simply saying to the wives, you're responsible for this area here and your husbands are responsible for this area here, right? It's a delegation of responsibilities. And so husbands, you've been given the authority to be the head of your wife, to be the head of your family. And along with that authority, or the fact that we've been delegated that authority, also means that we are required to lead. We are required to lead. Now, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that we live in a society that is in the midst of a leadership crisis. And we could talk about all the whys and hows and what all goes into that. And perhaps we'll hit some of that today as we look to see what Scripture says to husbands and how husbands ought to lead and those sorts of things. It's been my observation that the two things that are lacking are the two contributions to the poor leadership in our society as a whole is number one, selfishness. Just a self-centered focus on, I'm going to use my authority, my leadership to be able to pump up or be able to further my own agenda so that I can be self-serving in this. The second, and it's a very, very close second, the second contributor to just a poor leadership is just plain old laziness. Just passivity, just the inability to want to lead, the inability or unawareness of areas where leadership is needed. It's maybe a short-sightedness. It's connected sometimes to selfishness, but sometimes there are other contributing factors that we'll look at here. But part of the reason why leadership, or there is a leadership in crisis in our country, is simply because, and I'm talking about not just politically speaking, but the family and on out, is simply because folks just don't want to lead. I just don't want to mess with that. I don't want to bother with that. That's going to mess me up when it comes to the things that I want to do. I'm not good at that. I'm not particularly gifted in this or that area. And so as we look at Ephesians 5:23, at the reality of headship and leadership, one of the things that's very, very clear is that this is something that God is requiring of husbands. Okay, it's not an option. Not with God, anyway. It's not an option. It's something that God will hold you and I accountable for. Because the other side of that coin is this. You realize that we are all stewards of what God's given us. Right? We're stewards. We're stewards of our families. We're stewards of our children. We're stewards of our finances. You understand what I mean by that. God expects us to be responsible with what He gives us. And God holds us accountable for what we do with what He gives us. And if God has given us, husbands, the authority to lead, we will be held accountable for what we do with that authority. For how we use that authority. Or we'll be held accountable if we turn out to be like the unprofitable servant who takes that gift and buries it deep down into the ground because he didn't know what to do with it, right? He was afraid, so forth and so on. This is an area, I think, where the whole concept of stewardship is in our thinking is lacking. But God has given each of us roles and responsibilities, and He holds each of us accountable for how we function in that. So what does that mean? What are we talking about whenever we're talking about leadership and different areas? Well, leadership, you know, leadership falls under a few different areas at least. But number one, husbands, you are responsible to be the spiritual leader in your family. Now, listen to what that does not mean. That does not mean that God mandates that you're the most spiritual person in your house. Now, that might seem like a silly thing to say, or might seem confusing as to why I would say that. But it could be the case that your wife is more spiritually mature than you are. We made the point a couple of weeks ago that by and large, the most committed church members, when you think about churches as a whole, by and large, the most faithful tend to be women. Right? They're the ones that are that steadily tend to. This is not everybody, but they're the ones who tend to be faithful in their personal devotions with the Lord, faithful to attend church, faithful to have some sort of a spiritual component as they raise and teach their children. They're the ones who tend to be more faithful. Now, I'm thankful that we have spiritual men in this congregation. I'm thankful that we have spiritual men who are good examples to me and good examples to the young folks here. And we can see what spiritual leadership looks like. But men, we're called to be spiritual leaders even if our wives are more spiritually mature than we are. So what does that mean to be a spiritual leader? Well, it just means that we are caring for our household and we have their spiritual good on our radar. So we're taking the initiative in a few things. We're taking the initiative in making sure that the habits and the practices that we have at our house are in line with the Scripture. We want prayer to be a normal part of our family. We want the Word of God to be something that's brought into the equation whenever we're thinking about life decisions, whenever we're thinking about what it means to worship God, understand God, all those kinds of things. We want the Word of God to be relevant as we talk through conflicts and as we talk through different seasons and stages of life. Man, we're responsible for that. We should, and I've said this before, but let me add a little bit to that. We should, it should be a normal thing for us and our families to be praying together. That should be normal. If that doesn't happen, God says, husbands, lead. It should be a normal part of your routine and your children's routine that when they get up on Sunday morning, unless there's a providential hindrance, we're going to be in church. Right? We're going to be in the house of the Lord. It should also be, now here's part of that leadership. I'm not saying that every little circumstance falls under our control, but it should also be that our families think that it's normal to show up on time for church. Husbands, we got to lead in that. Okay? We got to lead in that. Whatever is important to us is going to show up in the way that we lead. So something, Jesus says it, that's not something that I just came up with. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? And that will affect your behavior, and you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and despise the other, those kinds of things. Whatever is important to us men is going to show up in the way that we lead. Spiritual leadership is part of what we've been called to do. And then practical leadership. Practical leadership. Again, when we talk about practical leadership, that falls under, I mean, there's spiritual components to that, but we're talking about practical leadership and caring for, providing for, helping our family move in wisdom and those kinds of things. Let me give you two basic realities about leadership. And I think these are really good. I've given you these before. I went one time several years ago, maybe 10, 12 years ago, to it was a conference, but it was a music conference. And I can't remember why I was there and it may have been whenever I first started teaching. But there was this older man who was a retired choir director, and he was talking to us just about leadership lessons he had learned. And I thought, okay, you know, this would be fun. This would be kind of boring, really, as we get into it. But it wasn't. And he said two things that I have not forgotten about leadership. And he said this first off. Nothing profound, but if you grab it, it'll change the way you think. A leader, being a leader, is not primarily something that you are, it's something that you do. Being a leader is not primarily something that you are, it's something that you do. Now, that's helpful. That's helpful for the way we think about ourselves. Am I the leader of my home? Well, God has called me to be the leader of my home. But I'm not really the leader unless I'm actually leading, right? So often we think about titles more than we think about the actual role that falls under that title. Just because you're given a title doesn't mean you're actually what people are calling you, okay? God has called you to lead, but you don't become that leader until you actually start leading. Secondly, leaders do not choose their followers, but followers choose their leaders. Think about that. You want to lead in such a way that those who are called to follow you choose to do so. By the way, it's consistent with the text, wives willfully submit to your husbands. That's the grammatically how that's laid out. In other words, it's saying, wives choose to submit to your husbands. Now, as far as leadership principle go, that's a pretty powerful leadership principle. Leaders do not choose their followers, but followers choose their leaders, and that's the case. I mean, it's common sense. Here's a reality that goes along with that. If no one's following you, then you're not leading. You're just moving. If nobody's following you, you're not leading. You're just moving. You know what that means? That means a leader has to think about more than just me and mine. Even when we're talking about doing the right thing. A leader's role is not accomplished through control. It's accomplished through influence. It's accomplished through influence. Now, we're talking about some pretty basic, but they're also pretty essential qualities and realities about being a leader. So sometimes husbands think that they're good leaders because they know how to bark out orders, because they know how to rein in their wife, because they can articulate their preferences and make sure that everything's the way they want it to be. Well, that's not necessarily leadership. Leadership is that through your life, through your example, through your words, through your interaction, it's that you are influencing those who you're called to lead to follow you, in this case, as you follow Christ. Okay, so that's a pretty high calling, isn't it? That's a pretty high calling. The other part of it is, leadership is not just, if this is the case, it's not just going to be given to you. You've got to earn it. You've got to earn it. Let me give you an example of that. Whenever Abby and I first got married, we were living in New Albany at a rental house, and we had a dog, and we had a deck porch that led up into the house that we were renting, and one day the dog went out and chewed up a board on the deck and just ruined it. Well, that was before I had ever done anything construction-wise. I had no idea what to do with any of that, as easy as that sounded. And so, but I thought, I'll figure it out. Right, I'll figure it out. Well, Abby came home and saw the board, and she said, I'll call Dad. So she called Brother Claude, and Brother Claude came out, and he fixed it. And in my mind, I was wrestling with this reality that, you know what, I'm not the leader of this family. You know, the leader's the one who's supposed to fix that board. Abby doesn't look at me like a leader. She looks at Brother Claude as a leader. You know, whenever we have a question about a difficult thing, she wants to ask Dad. And then the Lord used that not in a way to produce bitterness, but he kind of gave me this realization that, you know why Abby looks at Brother Claude as a leader? Because he's led her well all of her life. And I'm about 3 weeks into this thing. And if I do what I'm supposed to do, then she'll look to me just as consistently as she's looked to her dad. And it was just a blessing for me to be able to think about, you've got to put money in the bank, right? I mean, you've got to, if you really want somebody to trust you, if you really want to influence somebody, it doesn't happen by making a one-time promise. It happens through consistently putting others above yourself, consistently leading in wisdom, consistently caring well for people, consistently being what God has called you to be. And so, it's, again, through this influence. So another thing that means, as far as leading through influence, it means we're not micromanaging folks. We're not called to micromanage our wives. There are times where it appears that that husbands think that you know, that their wives don't know how to think, they don't know how to do, they don't know how to this, they don't know how to that. And so God has given us to them so that we can do the thinking for them. We can do the scheduling for them. We can tell them when they can go and when they should come. we can tell them this, that, and the other. And while there should be collaboration in that, and we're not two independent people going everywhere, it is not my job to micromanage, make every little decision, make sure that I keep my thumb on Abby so that I know every little move she makes. That's not what it means to lead. Now, I said this earlier, but our task is to love and to lead our wives in such a way that they willfully follow us. And we have an example of that in Scripture. Think about Jeremiah 31:3. God says, I have drawn you to me with what? Cords of loving kindness. Right? God has led in such a way. He's influenced you, drawn you through his loving kindness. Psalm 110:3 talks about the fact that God's people will be willing in the day of his power. What does that mean? It means that God's people willfully follow him in the day of his power. Now, God could lead however he wanted to lead, right? And God is sovereign in the way that he leads. And yet, in God's example that he gives us as the way that he leads his people is that he makes his people willing, and it's not willing through pain, punishment, all these kinds of things. He makes his people willing through cords of loving kindness, and we're drawn to him that way. Now, you think about that in connection with Ephesians 4:1, which is the general character of our calling. We're going to walk consistently with the calling with which we've been called, with all what? Humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. Those ought to be regular characteristics of our leadership, husbands. Sometimes we think about leadership and we think we're supposed to man up and we're supposed to be harsh and we're supposed to be firm and we're supposed to be, and there's nothing wrong with being firm, but we're supposed to be something besides what Ephesians 4 calls us to be. How is it that we make our decisions? Where is it that we find our confidence? How is it that we lead? Well, this is obvious based on what we've said already, but while husbands are called to lead, we are not called to be any kind of leader that we want to be, right? We're called to mimic Christ's leadership. Husbands, you're the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we're going to look at more specifics on that, but think about what that means. Christ, who is the head of the church, the one who provides everything that his church could ever need, the one who is moved with compassion at the infirmities of his church, right, his people, the one who laid down his life for his church in a sacrificial way. And we could go on and talk about the different aspects of that, and we'll look at a few more. But husbands, this is a high calling. This is a high calling. And this is the kind of message that can, just like last week, this is the kind of message that can leave us deflated and think, man, I'll never be what God's called me to be if we take it the wrong way. The point of this message and the point of the passages in Scripture are not concerning husbands in the same way with the wives, with what Scripture calls you to be. It's not, hey, dummy, get with it, and you better be what I've called you to be by next week or you're in for it. That's not the way God communicates to his people, is it? You know what it's like? I've used this term before, and I think it's a little nudge to say, hey, wake up. You're supposed to be moving this way. Hey, this is what I've called you to do. Pay attention. Pay attention. This is where you're supposed to be headed. These are the things you're supposed to be paying attention to. These are the things you're supposed to be growing in. This is how you walk with me, and this is how you love me and your neighbor. It's just a gentle reminder. Sometimes not so gentle, But it's not a all or nothing kind of thing where you look at it and say, oh yeah, I've got that. I'm almost Jesus and I'm ready for the next. I mean, if you listen to a message like this and you get finished with it and you say, I feel real good about myself, you haven't understood what I've said. Okay, because it's not meant to do that. But if you finish a message like this and we take it out of the context of the gospel and out of what God is doing in sanctification for his people, if we hear a message like this and think, I'll never be that, I'm not even close to that now, why try? Then again, you're not listening to what the Bible has to say. Kind of a little illustration maybe of what I'm trying to say. You know, during the song service, up until the last song, David will come up here and he'll sing, or at least sit while we sing. And there are two things that David loves to do while he's up here. He loves to look back at the greens and gooches. I don't know what y'all have that he loves to look at, but he loves to look. And while he does that, I'll give him just a little tap on the shoulder and he'll turn around. And I'm probably rubbing a hole in this part of his shirt because I tap that shoulder 100 times. And then he'll get to singing. And sometimes he knows some of the words and sometimes he doesn't. But inevitably, he'll get to singing and he'll tag on his favorite little singing phrase at the end of anything. So we could be singing Victory in Jesus. And at some point, David's going to say, Chuck E. Cheese. And I'll have to tap him and say, that's not what we're doing. That's not what we're doing. Okay? Here's the point. I'm not furious at David when I want him to turn around. And I'm not furious at David when I want him to quit singing Chuck E. Cheese. He's not supposed to be doing either of those things, but he needs a little gentle nudge to get himself back on track. Right? To get his focus back where it needs to be. And then in a few seconds, I'm going to have to give him another nudge. Right? That's the way we should take this. Because it's coming from the heart of a loving father to his child, and he wants us to be what he's called us to be, but not in such a way that he's furious with us if we're not. He wants us to move in that direction. Does that make sense? Think about this in light of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, that we would know the extent of God's love for us and be strengthened in the inner man. So I don't say that to try to be easy on husbands because it's just as applicable for wives, but I say that because in our pride, we are easily deflated when it comes to thinking about these things. So what kind of leader has God not called you and I to be as husbands? Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a couple of leadership styles that we must not adopt. 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, let's stop there. So here Peter is exhorting elders to rule or to lead in their churches, to take the oversight. And he says there's a couple of things that you must not do. Number one, this is kind of implied, but part of their leadership in verse 2 is to feed the flock and take the oversight. And so here's one thing that we can't do, husbands. We can't lead in such a way that that allows us to become irresponsible in what God's called us to do. Okay. So sometimes people think, well, I'm not a micromanager, you know. My wife has gifts, and I let her do her thing, and she just does it. And then, lo and behold, after she's done her thing, that leaves nothing for me. So I just don't have anything to do. You know, she does it all. Well, that could lead into all kinds of different areas of life. That could lead into how our responsibilities in raising our children and being involved and interacting with our children. That could lead into the financial income. That could lead into spiritually leading and guiding our family. That could lead into all kinds of things. Husbands, we must not justify some sort of passive approach to leadership that allows us to be comfortable in being irresponsible in what God's called us to be. Okay. Number two, we must not lead in such a way that leads to our own, that leads to the promotion of or the gain of our flesh, fleshly gains, fleshly promoting the flesh. Again, this could happen in all kinds of different ways. This can happen in the way we view our wives and the way that we treat our wives. For that matter, this could happen in the way that we treat our children as well. And then the last one here, and we'll play this thing out on the fleshly gains in a message coming up. The last one here is that we must not lord over our wives. Right? This is what he says here. What does that mean? What does it mean to lord over? Really, it just means we're not dictators. We're not dictators. Okay. In a real sense, we have to keep in mind that God has called us to lead, but we have to remember we're leading under His leadership. Does that make sense? We don't make the rules. We don't get to come up with whatever we want to come up with. We lead and we ask our wives to follow us as we follow Him. Now, do we have preferences? Sure, we have preferences. But does that mean that our wife has to be enslaved to our preferences? If we're humble, it doesn't. If we're humble, there's areas where that, you know, that doesn't have to be the case. Now, are there times where your wife needs to submit to your preference? Sure. But that's not always the case. The other side of being a dictator is with what sort of attitude or what sort of tone we communicate and we behave in toward our wives. Are we harsh? Are we harsh? Are we dismissive? Are we uninterested? Are we uninvolved? Are we just interested in having someone who can receive our command? So this is the kind of leader that we cannot be. This is the kind of leader that we must not be. And really, it's the kind of leader that's just self-absorbed. So what are we supposed to be? There's two helpful pictures that Scripture gives us, and we'll try to finish this part of it this morning. What are we supposed to be? Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to lead the way that Christ leads. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, it says, "But Jesus called them," that's His disciples, "Jesus called them to Him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." And then here's the verse that I'm after in verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." It's servant leadership, at least that's one aspect of it here, servant leadership that we're called to, husbands, right? Jesus says, just like He did not come to be ministered to, but He came to minister, right? To give his life a ransom for many. Husbands, we ought to see our position of leadership as one where we've been given the authority to lead our wives and to serve our wives. Now, that's a little backwards, isn't it? Seems a little backwards. Again, Jesus says, referring to the Gentiles, don't lead the way they lead. Don't be dictators. Don't be passive and uninvolved. But then he speaks and gives us a picture of what we read in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Don't just look on your own things, but look on the things of others. That's what a servant does. And then, esteem others better than yourselves in Philippians 2, 4. That's what servants do, right? And so husbands, part of this leadership, and it really goes hand in hand with what we were talking about earlier. Part of this gaining the influence and gaining the trust of our wives falls under this reality that they can trust that I'm going to serve them in the sense of the decisions that I'm making are not motivated by a self-serving attitude. It's not so that I can be put on a pedestal. It's not so that every preference that's in the house is mine. But it's motivated out of love, and it's motivated out of good. You know, you can serve someone and you can do someone good and not give them what they want all at the same time. I mean, that can happen, right? So it doesn't mean, husbands, that we are, again, passive, that we're, there's a fine line between a servant and a people pleaser, or at least there can be. There can be a fine line between a servant and a people pleaser. Sometimes people think, I'm going to take the position of a servant, and in their minds what that means is, I'm never going to make anybody mad, I'm never going to push back. If this is what they want, then this is what they get. And that's not very effective leadership because there's no leadership in that at all. How do you become an effective servant leader? Well, both have to be in the equation. You have to know what God says. You have to know where God is calling you to go. And then, in service to your wife, you have to influence her in such a way that she leads you where you're going, right? As you follow Christ, she trusts you. And she sees the humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance in you that accompanies the love of Christ and desire to please Him. Now, let's get a little more practical as far as categories here, because there's another type of leadership that we see in Scripture, and servanthood is in that. But when we look and we see how God communicates to us, how He leads us, He leads us as a shepherd leader. Right? Psalm 23, you look and you find pictures in Ezekiel. You find in the Gospel of John that Jesus is the good shepherd. What's the significance there? Let me read an excerpt that I think words this really well from a book called The Exemplary Husband by a man named Stuart Scott. He says, the word shepherd brings our leadership into perspective. We are not kings. We're not high above our wives, but lowly under-shepherds doing the bidding of the chief shepherd. Yes, we do have authority to make decisions, but authority is not the goal. Authority is a means to an end, God's end. It's the means by which we care for our wives and do God's will. Furthermore, it's only one aspect of our relationship with our wives. We're also partners and companions. End of the quote. Think about that. I think it's a pretty sweet thought. I also think it's a pretty significant thought. That we are called to lead our wives the way that Christ leads the church. And Christ sees Himself and calls Himself a shepherd. He's a shepherd leader. So let's look at a few things about how shepherds lead. If we're going to shepherd our families, shepherd our wives in this sort of leadership. Number one, a shepherd, if he's effective, if he's doing what he should be doing, a shepherd knows where he's going. If a shepherd doesn't know where he's going, then it's all over for the sheep, right? He's of no use. As a matter of fact, it's even worse than that. If a shepherd doesn't know where he's going, he really is a destructive influence and force over the sheep. So husbands, do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Because if you don't, you may have folks following you, but they may be following you off a cliff. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38. This is Jesus here. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, and then he articulates that in verse 39. "This is the Father's will which had sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Well, here's something that we know about Jesus based on this passage. He knew where he was headed. He knew what God had called him to do. He knew what his responsibilities were as he came to earth. And husbands, if we're going to lead, we've got to know where we're going. And just another way of saying that is, we have to know where God has called us to go. The general statement that Jesus makes in verse 26 is helpful just from this aspect. He says, "I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of my Father." Well, husbands, that should be our motto right there, right? I mean, that should be the motto of every Christian. But husbands, if we're going to be the kind of leader that God has called us to be, then our leadership has to be characterized by and motivated by God's will. Right? In order for that to happen, now I'm not just talking to husbands now, I'm talking to husbands and young men and anyone who thinks that there might be a slight chance you may be married one day and God puts you in a position of authority. You've got to invest time in God's Word. You've got to invest time in God's Word. Spiritually speaking, there is no such thing as a man being the leader that God's called him to be who is biblically illiterate. You can't do it. You've got to know what God's Word says to the extent that you're confident you can base your decisions off of what you know. I mean, Jesus says, "I know what I'm doing here. I know what God's called me to, and I'm doing it." In a real sense, when we say a shepherd knows where he's going, picture it as an arrow headed toward a bullseye. Right? How in the world would you ever hit the bullseye if you didn't know where it was? This kind of goes back to what we said earlier in this reality of we live in a society, in a culture that is in a leadership crisis, and another part of that reason is men and leaders don't know where in the world they're going. They don't know what the bullseye is. They're trying to hit a moving target. Well, leadership has to have, and this is part of this knowing where you're going, leadership has to have some conviction. And conviction can only come from God's Word. Right, you grasping the truths of Scripture so that you know there are some places in our lives that we will not compromise. We can't. We can't do it. And the reason we can't is because God will not allow it. And then there are some places in our lives to where there's a little bit of wiggle room. Okay? There's a little bit of freedom. There's a little bit of liberty. And the reason I know that is because I know my Bible well enough to know that. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you're going to be the husband that God's called you to be, then you've got to be a walking concordance. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you've got to become a biblical scholar. I'm not saying that you've got to have the New Testament memorized. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm saying that you must have a commitment, a regular commitment, that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you are spending time in God's Word and you're understanding something of what it says. And you're doing something to be able to retain that, whether that's taking notes, writing it down, or maybe you have a good memory. Okay, but that's husbands, outside of the Holy Spirit, the best resource you have is right here. The most important resource you have is right here. Without it, you're wandlessly and aimlessly scattered. And you know what happens to sheep that don't have a shepherd? Well, they're scattered too, right? So husbands, we've got to lead. We've got to know where we're going. And so two questions for that. And again, these are based on Scripture, not based on our preference. But husbands, do you have a vision for where you and your family are headed? What I mean by that can be kind of a fuzzy way of saying it. But what is the norm in your family? What is the norm? And then the next question is, do you have a plan or a path as to how that's supposed to be accomplished? What would you like to be on the high priority list of your family? Because really, we're not here yet as far as raising children, but thinking about the family as a whole, a real big part of leadership is helping set priorities in people's lives, right? Helping set priorities through influence and teaching and those sorts of things. And so what do we want to be those high priorities? What do we want our wives and also our children to walk away with saying, that's important, that's a non-negotiable? And the next question is, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? All right. Second, look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, this is where they're having the Lord's Supper. In verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, the point I want to make from this passage is this. Not only does a shepherd know where he's going, but a shepherd also leads by example. A shepherd leads by example. Literally speaking, if a shepherd's going to lead the sheep, he has to go out in front of them. Right? He's going through whatever he's calling the sheep to go through. He is leading in that capacity, in that way. And so, brothers, if we're going to lead the way that Christ leads, then our example has to be a big part of that. We cannot expect the strength of our leadership and the trust of that our wives have in what we say to ever exceed the example that we lay out for them. We cannot expect that to happen. Because humans just, I mean, people say this about kids, and that's true, but really it's humans in general. Humans are pretty quick at detecting a phony. Okay? And as highly as you may think your wife thinks of you, she can detect a phony too. Okay? She knows. She knows. So that if I'm holding this big standard, this high standard for my family, but I won't even raise a pinky to contribute or be involved in that, it doesn't mean anything. So if we're talking about just how important it is that we're in the Word of God. You know, that's a high priority for our family. We need to be in the Word. And my family never, ever sees me crack open the Scripture. How effective do you think it's going to be whenever I say, "Now, folks, y'all understand how highly I regard the Bible, don't you? Folks, y'all understand. Y'all know in this house, this is what we..." But we've got to lead by example, right? Now, another side of that is this. I've got to bring my own self under the authority of Scripture. Right? If I want my household to be under the authority of Scripture, I better be under the authority of Scripture. What that means is just bring ourselves under God's authority. I better be ready to ask forgiveness when forgiveness is needed. I better be ready to confess when confession's needed. I better be ready to resolve conflicts in a biblical way when that needs to happen. But if I just let my temper fly, and every time somebody's irritable to me, then I bite their heads off, and every time correction needs to be made, it's in a harsh way, and so forth and so on. If the only thing I'm ever doing is correcting and giving orders, I will never be an effective leader. I'll never be an effective leader. If the only thing I do is just sit and speak, and my family never sees me living that out, you know what happens after a while, don't you? Whenever you start talking, they tune out, right? While you think you're imparting this grand wisdom, it sounds like this: nothing, right? Well, husbands, we can't always affect every single heart and whether or not someone's going to accept what we say or not. But we are responsible for doing the best job we can do at having influence over those that God says we must have influence over, right? Lead by example. Lead by example. If all of a sudden you lost your ability to speak, what would your daily habits and practices teach your family about what's important to you? If all of a sudden you couldn't talk anymore, and all your family could do is just watch you, what would they walk away with saying, "This is important to my husband," or "This is important to Dad"? Let me go to the next one. I'm going to skip over a few of these. A shepherd leader is involved and busy in the right areas. Listen to that again. A shepherd leader is involved and busy in the right areas. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Jesus says a couple of things. Number one, he says he's the good shepherd. Number two, he says, "I know my sheep." And then number three, he says, "My sheep know me." You know what that means? That means that Jesus has been putting some time and some effort into not just knowing his sheep, although that does take time and effort, doesn't it? You know, we say this about people in general. We say it a lot about kids. You know, it's amazing how you can have a house full of kids and they're all raised by the same parents and they're all different in a lot of ways. Amazing how different folks can be. And if we're going to parent those children the way that we're supposed to, we've got to know them, at least know to an extent, know their differences and know how to relate to them. Well, the truth is, it's the same truth with husbands and wives, right? Women are different. They are not all the same. We've got to take the time to know them. But then Jesus says this other thing: "And my sheep know me. My sheep know me." We could go a couple of different directions with this passage, and we're going to look at it again this afternoon. But one thing that we can't get away from is that in order for us and in order for Jesus to know his sheep, humanly speaking, in order for his sheep to know him, then he's been involved and he's been busy tending the sheep. Right? It's taken time. It's taken effort. It's taken sacrifice. Well, husbands, this is for everybody, but particularly husbands in this message. one of Satan's craftiest weapons against us is distractions and unnecessary busyness. Getting busy in all the wrong things. Sometimes people think, you know, I'm responsible. I'm responsible because I work hard and I stay busy. And that's good. That's better than not doing anything. But did you know if we're going to be the kind of man, the kind of, well, even woman for that matter, if we're going to be the kind of husband that God's called us to be, we've got to be busy in the right places, busy in the right areas. It takes a lot of effort to know your wife the way that God calls you to know her. And it takes a lot of effort for you to reveal yourself in such a way that your wife could say, I know him too. Not in some shallow, silly way, but in a real leaving and cleaving oneness. We said this last time with husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. That's at the top of the priority list. What else are you called to do that mimics what Christ has done in your relationship to somebody else? It doesn't say, husband, work your job the way that Jesus worked salvation, does it? It doesn't say that. Now, we ought to be working the best that we can, but that's not the first. Husbands, in your priority list, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. We've got to be busy knowing, loving, learning our wives. More could be said there, but we've got to move on. I will throw this in there. Remember whenever we said the kind of love that Jesus loves us with is a sacrificial love? Husbands, if we're going to be the kind of leaders that Christ was, it's going to require some sacrifice on our part. We're going to have to sacrifice some things that we would like to do, but that get in the way of what God has called us to do. We're going to have to sacrifice some of those things. It may be that we can't go hang out with the guys. Right? If you've got kids, I don't know what you're doing hanging out with the guys anyway. But it may be that we can't go hang out with the guys. It may be that we can't go do this, that, or whatever we would prefer, or whatever would be ideal. We've got to sacrifice if we're going to lead, love, know, and be busy in the areas that God has called us to be busy in. And then lastly, I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. A shepherd leader provides. A shepherd leader is a provider. Think about Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Literally in the Hebrew, the Lord is my shepherd, I have no unmet needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I have no unmet needs. God is our provider. He's our shepherd provider. And so, brothers, if we're going to lead the way that God's called us to lead, we must provide. Provision in a physical or a material sense. You know, if our wives or if our families are going to look like what Ephesians 5 says, if our wives are going to be able to fulfill that role of being a keeper at home, that means we're going to have to provide, right? Someone has to bring in an income. Someone has to care for the legitimate material needs of our families. And husbands, if we have to do our part in this, if we expect that our wives are going to be freed up to be what God's called them to be. This is just a little tidbit. I don't know how many times I've said this as I'm advising, career advising and things like that at school. But, you know, there's a lot of silly things that get thrown out there and get misconstrued. But this whole saying that, you know, money's not everything, is a true saying, but you know, money is something. You know that? You needed money to get here this morning. You need money to put gas in your car. You needed money to feed your kids. You needed money to bring something for us to eat at church, right? You needed money to pay your bills at your house so that you're not sleeping under a bridge. You need money for a lot of things. And so, as we think about what it means to be a provider, part of that means we're providing money. We're working to provide not every extravagant thing that our family needs or wants, but everything that our family needs. Young guys, you ought to be thinking about that as you think about what you might want to do and what you might do either with your education or your training or moving into a job market. If you're going to be a shepherd leader that provides, then you need to find some way to make some money. Okay? The number one goal in your job ought to be to make money, not to find self-fulfillment and happiness and all that. You may do that, but you're supposed to provide for your family. That's for a different day. Spiritually, we're supposed to provide spiritually for our family. Again, spiritual leadership. We're supposed to provide spiritual teaching, comfort, those kinds of things. And I'm thinking about for our wives now. A shepherd leader provides intimacy for his wife. And by that, I don't necessarily just mean physical. But a real sense of togetherness, closeness, companionship, friendship. And then as we learn our wives, we learn where her most important intimacy needs are, and we do our best to provide those. You know, men, we are wired to be super selfish in the area of intimacy. You know that, don't you? If we're going to love our wives and lead our wives and provide what a shepherd leader provides, we've got to learn to become more selfless there. And then we've got to provide security. Last one here is companionship and friendship, and we could go on. Husbands, lead your wives. Lead your wives. It's a high calling. It is a high calling, and it is a blessing. An invaluable blessing to any family who has a husband who's striving to love and lead the way that Christ does. And so I would just say this. If you're a man here who's born of the Spirit of God, if you're a man here who loves Jesus Christ and loves your family, you can do and be what God's called you to be. And if you see your inadequacies, then go to the Psalm 3 model we looked at this morning. Cry out to God for help, but then get up and pursue it. Get up and pursue it. Do what God has called you to do, asking for His help, and He will bless. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, first of all, we thank You that You are such a good leader. We thank You for the shepherd leadership that You provide for us that brings so much comfort and security, and it brings provisions, and it brings all kinds of blessings, Lord, to our lives. Lord, I pray that You would bless us as husbands to love and to lead our wives the way that You lead us. I pray that You would give the men and the young men just a real zeal and boldness in this area. That You might build up strong families, strong marriages, strong men and women, Lord, who are after Your own heart. We confess our inadequacies and our weaknesses, and we ask that Your grace would be sufficient for our need. In Jesus' name, amen.